We've been taking a break from Exodus to look for a few weeks here in John chapter 14 and some encouragement in the midst of our present trials. We've looked at verses 1 through 11 where Jesus says to his disciples in the midst of present troubles, he says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe in who I am. Believe in my promises." And then last week, we saw in verses 12 through 14, in the midst of present troubles, be encouraged to serve me, to continue my work on earth after my departure, because I will supply everything you need to do that work, everything you need to fulfill your calling as my disciples. And today, in the midst of present troubles, be empowered to follow me. Jesus says, be empowered to follow me. John 14, today we'll be looking at verses 15 to 21. My original plan when I decided to take this little break in our series in Exodus and do this was to just spend a couple of weeks in John 14 and go through verse 14 and go back to Exodus. But with where we left off there and studying the context of this, I felt we really needed one more week to continue on in these following verses to deal with that context of Jesus' amazing promise in verse 12 that we talked about last Sunday. In verse 12, Jesus promises that whoever believes in him will not only do the works he did, but even greater works. Pretty amazing promise, isn't it? And we talked about last week, this isn't referring to doing greater miraculous signs and wonders than Jesus did, no. But speaking of the work of spreading the gospel to all the nations, the normal ongoing work of the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The work of making disciples, the work of building his church. His work on earth continued through his church in even greater ways than when he himself was bodily on the earth. So how do we do his work? How do we do his work on earth? Well, last week we saw in verses 13 and 14 the provision of prayer by our Lord to do his works in his name and by his strength and for his glory. We talked at length how whatever you ask, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified. We talked about how whatever we ask isn't Christ fulfilling our own personal wish list to make our lives more comfortable, get more things for ourselves, but how it must be seen in this context of working his works after his departure without his bodily presence, that whatever we need to do that, to work the ministry to which he has called us, these greater works of extending his kingdom, he will provide it. He will do it, as he says. And one of the means by which he does that is through prayer. Prayer in his name, verse 13, which means according to his will, according to his authority, and for his glory, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But that's not all. That's not all. Jesus continues here. And in the following verses that we'll consider today, he gives us more means by which we do his work on earth after his departure. This time between his ascension, when he went back to the Father, and the time when he will return. After he speaks of the means of prayer in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of the means, verse 15, of loving him by obeying his commands. And then verses 16 and 17, depending on his indwelling Holy Spirit. And then verses 18 to 21, the Holy Spirit who empowers us to keep his commands and live for him. So let's look at our text for this morning, read through it, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Father in heaven, we ask for just what we've read, that we would be found in you, that we would be found loving you by keeping your commands, experiencing the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that, as Jesus says, he will disclose himself to us. That's what we desire, to know more of him, to know more of you, Father, to know more of your Spirit, the one true God, living and working in us. It's an amazing thing. Amazing grace, as we've sung already this morning. So, Father, make it true in us. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue on in this encouragement of our Lord to his disciples, to us, I pray that we're seeing how this applies to us. How these words, he's speaking to the 11 in the upper room, remember Judas has already departed, how they apply to us if we are his disciples through faith in him. That this work of his kingdom on earth isn't just about the work of pastors and missionaries, formal Christian evangelists and apologists. That this is the continued greater work of Christ through you and through me as we grow in him. As we live out our faith in him. As we live for Christ in the midst of our everyday trials. In the midst of our own struggles with the flesh. As we become more and more like Christ. As we participate in the life of his church. This is about us. As we bring his righteousness to bear upon our culture, speaking the truth in love to those around us, we're part of this greater work. Let's see that as we continue in our Lord's teaching here. We're going to have 3 points this morning. They're actually going to make one complete sentence. Three points that together will form our main point from the text. Number one, follow me. Jesus says to us, follow me. Verse 15. What does it mean to follow someone? If you're following someone, you're what? Walking in their steps, right? I can remember, I always think back when I think of following someone. One image that comes back to my mind is where I went to school, at college. It's in the midst of the Pocono Mountains, and there's this really big mountain in the area that if you get up to the top, you can see for just, I don't know how many miles around, but all over. I mean, it's the tallest mountain in the area. It's called Bald Mountain. But it's not advertised, there's no public parking, you just have to know someone who knows where to go, where to park, and how to get up. And it's some really rough parts to work your way through before you get to the top and climb up that rock. And you got to have a guide to know who's been there, who knows what they're doing, and what do? I remember the first time going up there, there was a few of us that had never been there, and we carefully followed in the steps of the guy who was leading us. We didn't want to slip and go down a little incline or step in something that would hurt us. So we followed in their steps. We trusted them by doing what they said, by following their example. And Jesus reminds us here that true love for him, it's not just about mere words. You know, that's not just about saying, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I follow Jesus. It's demonstrated in our trusting obedience to his commands, right? That's how it's proven true. Did you catch that in John 15 when we read that? When he said, this is how you prove to be my disciples, if you're really my disciples. Put it into action. And here he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is so important that Jesus repeats it in verse 21, and in verse 23, and then he states it negatively in verse 24, where he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. If we claim to love Christ but don't keep his commands, we're either lying or we're deceived. Because those who truly know him and love him have been given new hearts by the Holy Spirit that desire to do that. Now you say, well, I don't always keep his commands. I struggle in that. I struggle with sin every day. But what's your new heart? Are you striving for that? Is that your love? Is that your desire? Or you keep coming back to that and you're not content unless you're walking with him? Those are evidences that you're a new creature. Not just saying we're Christians, you know, and then live however we please. Verse 15, as we've been saying, is closely linked to verses 12 to 14. If we're not living in submission to Christ, we can't truly do his work on earth. We can't truly pray for his work on earth. We can't be disobeying Christ and at the same time really be praying, oh Lord, use me today. Oh Lord, strengthen me. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, do the greater work, to do the greater work of spreading your gospel to those around me. So that's a prayer that requires submission, requires repentance, ongoing repentance, if we're going to be living in submission to him, right? And his will. Without it, our lives will really betray the gospel. Our hypocrisy will misrepresent the gospel to those around us, and it will discourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. No, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We can note how Jesus also here can refer to these things as what? My commandments. He doesn't say if you love me, you'll keep God's commandments. He says if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's another testimony to his deity, that he's one with the Father, that he has authority to command how we should live. Okay, now what are Jesus' commandments? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We had a little debate ongoing in our family camp week with the speaker and some other people in the camp that created some discussion that we should only follow the words in red. If you've got a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, you know, that's what we should follow. You know, that's the important things. That's what's authoritative, the words in red. We had a good talk about that, that you know, sometimes that does us a disservice to just have Jesus' words in red. Because all Scripture is inspired and God-breathed. Every word of Scripture. And it's all Jesus' commandments. In essence, right? Because Jesus' commandments include everything he taught. Let's remember what he said. And everything he taught sums up and rightly explains all the commandments of Scripture. It's one of the purposes of his coming. As God, Jesus' commandments include that which we find divinely given in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is what he summarized in the two great commandments in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. What are they? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are summed up right there. And those are expanded, those two great commandments are expanded further in the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus 20. And then those Ten Commandments are fleshed out all throughout Scripture. It's all his. One with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 13 verse 34, Jesus applies the second great commandment to his disciples in a new way. Go look back up to chapter 13 verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The sense of the Greek is that you keep on loving one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, that you also keep on loving one another. See, that commandment there isn't new in the sense that God never called his people before this to love one another. I guess you could hate each other during the Old Testament times. No, of course not. Love one another is all the way back in the beginning and throughout the Old Testament. Its newness, I'll quote William Hendrickson here, its newness is evident from the fact that Jesus requires that his disciples shall love one another as he loved them. God in flesh has come. Emmanuel has come. He has lived in perfect obedience to the Father. He has demonstrated what this looks like. love one another as he loved them. His example of constant self-sacrificing love, think his incarnation, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross. This must be the pattern for their attitude and relation toward one another. And as Jesus goes on to explain, our obedience to that command, as he has loved us, will impact the world. Look at verse 35. You want to impact the world? Look at this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is our Lord's command. And if we love him, we'll keep seeking to obey it, right? By his grace, his power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to obey this in the church, in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. As sometimes we hurt one another, we offend one another, we sin against one another. Are we seeking the Lord's grace to love one another as Christ has loved us? To not repay evil for evil, to not sin in our anger, but go to them, seek reconciliation. Speak the truth in love. Have a forgiving spirit. Help them towards sanctification, even as you need sanctification. Listen to how John, the Apostle John, puts it in 1 John 4:19 to 21. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Okay, that's where it starts. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Of course, the first and most challenging place that we learn to fight the flesh and live this commandment out is in the home, right? Where most pretenses and masks that we put on out in public are taken off, and we just are who we are, right? And so this is really proven true in the home. What do we keep coming back to? What do we keep striving for by God's grace? Love for one another, husbands, to more and more selflessly love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, more and more loving our husbands. Which, by the way, I've had some wives say to me, "Well, he's supposed to love me, but I don't have to love him." Because Ephesians 5 say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So it doesn't say, "Love your husbands." I said, "Well, you might want to look up Titus chapter 2. I think it's verse 2 or 3 in there. It talks about loving your husbands, loving your children. Okay, so wives, you're part of this too. Parents, are we demonstrating more and more, by God's grace, Christ's patient and merciful and faithful love to our children? Children, are you demonstrating your love for Christ? If you say, "I love God, I'm a follower of Jesus," are you demonstrating that in trusting him and obeying the parents that he's given you? This is all part of this command our Lord has given us to obey and show our love for him, our trust in him. Of course, all his commands come out of his goodness and his sovereignty. We have to trust that, don't we? All his commandments are good. They're all out of his sovereignty to direct us in the way of life and not the way of death. I thought of the prophet as I was having a conversation with one of the kids this week of the way of life and the way of death put before us. In Christ is the way of life. Yeah, it's a narrow way in this world. It's hard at times to fight the flesh, to fight the world, the devil, but it's the way of life. And not just life, Jesus said, but what kind of life? Do you remember? Abundant life. Real life. What's our way? Sometimes the broad way, the easy way. It's the way of death, the way of pain, the way of destruction. Follow me, Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Second part of this phrase, follow me, number two, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is key. You can't do this. I can't do this. Follow me by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 16. He doesn't leave them to themselves. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." What a promise. Now, the Holy Spirit has been evident before this in the Gospel of John. He's been mentioned a few times. But now here in the upper room before his departure in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus puts a major emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples before he departs. And in this, we're taught some important truths about him and his role in our lives. Here, first of all, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. The Helper. It's also translated Counselor or Comforter. Jesus uses it four times, this word four times, to refer to the Holy Spirit in John. And in John, 1 John 2, verse 2, it's used in reference to Christ. They're translated Advocate. The Greek word here for Helper is Paraclete. It's a compound word that means to call alongside, to call alongside. In the Greek culture, it was used of an attorney who was called alongside the accused to defend his case. In 1 John 2, 2, it's used, to, as I said, to the role of Christ, advocating for us when we sin. Now, if you have counselor as a translation, and think of the Holy Spirit as your counselor, that's good if you understand in the sense of legal counsel, as that captures some of its meaning. But don't just think of counselor in the sense of a therapist offering you advice. It's much more than that. And if you want to use the word comforter, that's the old term used here, that's okay as long as we understand the older translation of comforter, because many years ago, the word comforter meant much more than what it's commonly means today. This doesn't just mean somebody consoling you when you need cheering up. It means someone coming alongside you to strengthen you, to equip you. As Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 to 16, just overviewing those three chapters, here's some things that we can see about the function of the Holy Spirit to sustain and strengthen the disciples after his departure, to teach them and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, to guide the disciples into all truth, to disclose them the things to come, and to glorify the Son, to glorify Jesus. And Jesus here calls the Holy Spirit another helper, another helper. James Boyce brings out here how in the Greek there are two different words for another in the New Testament. One word used for another means something totally different, another as in something totally different. The other Greek word for another means another just like the first one, and that's what's used here. See, Jesus was the first helper, the first counselor. The Holy Spirit is just like him. He will continue Jesus' work in and through his disciples after he is physically gone, and in even greater ways, because verse 17 tells us he's not just with us, but he will be in us, in us. And we need to remember that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit isn't an impersonal force. Sometimes we can think of the Holy Spirit as this force, like the force of good versus the force of evil. It's kind of this mist out there, you know. No, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. In Acts 5, Peter tells Ananias how he lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. He is God, he's not an impersonal force." We can see how the New Testament writers attribute the words of God, of Yahweh, to the Holy Spirit. So when Yahweh's speaking, guess who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. So often we see in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit said, and you go back to that text, it says Yahweh said. Divine attributes are ascribed to him, such as omniscience and the power of regeneration in the hearts of men, the power to cast out demons, the ability to baptize believers into the body of Christ and bestow spiritual gifts, the power to sanctify believers in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is connected equally with the Father and with the Son in many Trinitarian passages. Now, I just went through a lot of different things about the Holy Spirit and didn't give you all the verse references, but if you would like a list of those verse references and look those things up for yourself, I'd be glad to give them to you. But here Jesus promises the disciples that the Spirit will be with them forever. Did you see that? He will be with you forever. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you are His true disciple, you have this promise. We don't lose the Spirit every time we sin. No, rather, He is active within us when we grieve Him, right? If we have the Holy Spirit convicting us, breaking us, bringing us back to repentance, back into right fellowship with Christ and with one another. He may be with you forever. Paul says in Romans 8 that if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. He's not a Christian. The Spirit is given to every believer in Christ. Baptism of the Spirit, if you study out what baptism of the Spirit is in Scripture, it's not something we are ever commanded to seek after as a second work of grace, as some say. Why? Because all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. All of us indwelt by the one Spirit. Yes, we are commanded to be what in regard to the Spirit? Filled, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Or Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit. We are commanded. It's a daily choice we have, right? Daily, regularly, even hourly in our ongoing Christian experience to live by God's strength, led by His will, not our own. And in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus repeatedly refers to the Spirit, as He does here in verse 17, as the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, because God is the God of truth. He is truth. He speaks truth. He cannot lie, it says in Scripture. Just as Jesus testified about Himself back in verse 6, I am the truth. He can never stop being the truth, right? And He's one with the Father, one with the Spirit. Later, Jesus will say in John 18 that He came into the world to testify to the truth. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, continues His work by testifying of Jesus, who is the truth. See how this all goes together. Look ahead to chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper, same word, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. See, contrary to popular belief today, increasingly in our culture, there is absolute truth. And it's absolute truth that can be known in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed in the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This is why Paul says in Romans 1 that when people turn away from God, what are they doing? They're making an exchange, right? They're exchanging the truth for what? What do they get in return? A lie. They're exchanging the truth for a lie. And it's the Spirit of God who gives us true spiritual understanding of the truth, as we're taught in 1 Corinthians 2. So we need to do more than just open our Bibles. We got to open our Bibles, yeah. We need to read our Bibles. We need to study the Scriptures. But we need to do more than that. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us insight, so that we might know and worship and serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, not after our own desires and likeness. And it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit gives us that leading, gives us peace as we're seeking that in our lives. Also, we see in verse 17 how Jesus contrasts the disciples' reception of the Spirit with the world. He promises to send the Spirit to the disciples, but then He explains whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. Now, of course, no one can see the Holy Spirit physically. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. This means that the world can't perceive or understand the Spirit, can't see Him spiritually. Not only does the world operate on a materialistic basis, people are in spiritual darkness due to their sin and are unable to comprehend spiritual truth, just as we would be without the regenerating work of the Spirit. So why does Jesus even bring this up here? Why does He mention the world in this context and speaking to the disciples? Why don't you just keep dealing with them and about them? Well, let's think about this. He's just giving them this great promise of doing greater works than they've yet experienced. He's given them this great promise of his provision in prayer constantly. He's given them this call to obey him and his promise of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, maybe they're now all ready to go out and win the world for Jesus, thinking it's just going to happen so easily, right? So Jesus, in love, is beginning to prepare them. He's beginning to warn them about opposition, about persecution they're going to face as they follow him in this world of spiritual darkness. Later on in chapters 15 and 16, we read some of those texts last week. He's going to be even more clear about this, right? Remember that? There's going to come a day when people who are going to kill you are thinking that they're doing a service to God. They're going to kill you in the name of a God. They're not going to, of course, be the God of truth, their own God. But there's persecution, opposition coming. The world isn't going to receive this. But then Jesus adds, in contrast to the world, which cannot receive the Spirit because it does not know him, he says, but you know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus seems here to be speaking of this Holy Spirit's presently, at this point in the upper room, before Jesus died on the cross, of the Spirit presently abiding with them. But in the future, future tense, being in them. In them. In John 7:38, Jesus promised that those who believe in him would have rivers of living water flowing from their inmost being. And then verse 39, look at how he explains this. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, of course, this great pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon believers in Christ came on the day of Pentecost, right, in Jerusalem, after Jesus ascended to the Father, and then sent the Holy Spirit, as he promised, to be in them, to empower them as his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and going out to the ends of the earth, to continue the work of Christ on earth in greater ways, extending the kingdom. And Jesus tells the disciples that they know the Spirit. He says, you know him. How? How? How do you and I know that we know him? That he dwells within us. How do you know that? In John 3, verse 8, Jesus told Nicodemus that the Spirit is like the wind. Okay, think about that divine illustration. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you hear its sound. Right? Right now, I can look out the trees and I see the effect. I know there's wind out there because I see the leaves moving. I see the effects of the wind. I can't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind and I know it's there. So we can't know the Holy Spirit by our own subjective feelings. There is objective evidence the Word gives us to know whether he's there or not, to discern the reality of his presence in our lives. Has the Holy Spirit brought you to know and trust and love Jesus Christ, to trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, to rest your hope in him alone, to submit your life to him as Lord? Were you once indifferent towards Christ? But now, you're different, you're changed. You can only be content when you're walking with him. Has that happened in your life? Has the Holy Spirit changed your heart and your desires? That where you once resented the Lord and his word telling you what to do, or you simply ignored him, you treated him as irrelevant to your everyday life. I'll just live as I please. Now you seek him. You love his law. You're broken by his word. You desire his will. Were you once confused or even bored by the Bible? And now you delight in it. It nourishes your soul. You get away from it for a day or two and you're just starving. You can't function. You need the word. You need to read of his word. You even long for its confrontation. You don't like it, but you long for its confrontation of your sin because you want to walk in the ways of life, not death. You hate your sin now and you want to be right with him. These and more are all effects of the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing in your life. Was your life once characterized by hatred, bitterness, jealousy, strife, anxiety, frustration, selfishness, pride, and now you're increasingly characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know that he is dwelling in you? Is your life more and more about Christ and less about you? Is he empowering you to do his greater works on earth? It's not just about mere words, is it? If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Follow me by the indwelling Holy Spirit, number three, who empowers you to keep my commandments and live in me. Who empowers you to keep my commands and live in me. Now, we don't have time to cover everything Jesus says here, but let's read through it and just make a few observations as we close. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. It's a precious promise, isn't it? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, there are different views by Bible scholars as to what Jesus meant in verse 18 by, I will come to you. Some say it's referring to him coming to his disciples after his resurrection, since in the next phrase, he tells them that in contrast to the world, they will see him. A few take it to refer to Jesus' second coming in light of John 14, verse 3. But others, which I would lean toward, see it as referring to him coming to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, because he promises them here not to leave them as orphans. You see, he did leave them physically when he ascended into heaven, right? But they weren't left as orphans because he then sent his Spirit to be with them and in them forever. That they would live, into verse 19, Jesus promises. Because I live, you will live also. His resurrection guarantees our life. Both our life forever with him in glory in our resurrection bodies, but also our resurrection spiritually now to a new life, to abundant life by his Spirit. On the verge of his crucifixion, he again reaffirms to them, even though they didn't get it, right? But he reaffirms them the hope and assurance of his resurrection. Because he lives, they will live also. Verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. I would see in that day as referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church after his departure as they awaited for his promise. That there would be a realization on that day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is given to us that they didn't realize before. The confirmation that came with the giving of the Spirit, a great transformation that we see evidenced in the ministry of the apostles and the early church. And part of the Holy Spirit's coming is assuring us of this, verse 21, of our union with Christ. We in him, he in us, one with him, one with the Father. Jesus goes on, as we read earlier in John 15, to explain this great truth in the picture of the vine and the branches. This truth is central to Paul's understanding of the Christian life, as he says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This phrase, in Christ, is just crucial in the teaching of the epistles and understanding who you are right now as a believer in Christ, that you are in Christ by faith. Ephesians 1 He says to believers in Christ, he says to the church that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that he chose us in Christ, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that in Christ we have an inheritance. And then how is that known? How do we experience that? If you keep going in Ephesians 1, by the Holy Spirit, who is a seal, a deposit of our inheritance in Christ. Colossians 2:10, we have been made complete in Christ. And as we learn to live in the reality of these wonderful truths of who we are in Christ, we are enabled and encouraged to do the greater works that Jesus promised we would do. And as we close out this brief series of encouragement in the midst of our present troubles, I pray it's just been just a refreshing encouragement to you as you walk in the midst of your present troubles to not let our hearts be troubled. Don't let it be troubled, okay? You don't have to. Trust in me, Jesus says. Be encouraged to serve him. Be empowered to follow him. As we close this little series, what a great promise we're given in this last verse of our text. Verse 21, look at it again. Take it to heart. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace upon us. Thank you for these precious promises of your word. Lord, may we just continue to grow in you. May we continue to just bask ourselves, nourish our souls in your word, Lord. This is just a small portion of your promises, your word to us, and what an encouragement it is in the midst of our present trials and temptations. Lord, how these things need to fill our minds and hearts so that we are being ever changed, ever transformed into the likeness of your Son by the faithful work of your Spirit within us. We are not left alone. We are not left as orphans. We have your Spirit dwelling within us. May we be led. May we be responding, be submitting ourselves more and more to that truth and experience it, Lord, that we would be vessels of your grace, vessels of your gospel, and these vessels, of these jars of clay to those around us, that people will know that the all-surpassing power is not of us, but is of you. We pray it in your precious name. Amen.